Just an update that Dottie's due out tomorrow. John Morgan's still struggling. Veronica says that she's feeling a lot better. Well, here we are. We're in Luke 20. Every now and again, the media elevates somebody to the status of national treasure, like somebody like Julie Walters or Terry Wogan or Ken Dodd, Joanna Lumley, people like that. They are labelled national treasures. Meaning what? They're held in a kind of level of esteem way above what they seem to have achieved. People say things like, he's a legend, you know, that kind of thing. I had an uncle when I was a kid, lived just down around the corner, and if ever the name Churchill, Winston Churchill, was mentioned, he absolutely hated Churchill. He would say, he sent the troops in on the miners. Now, he wasn't a miner. I don't know how much he knew about the situation, but he would regularly say that he hated Churchill because he sent the troops in on the miners. So Churchill certainly wasn't a national treasure to my uncle. But at the Oscar ceremony and the history of modern Britain with Andrew Marr, you know, Churchill is certainly a hero, portrayed as a hero by many people. Now, in the first century, Josephus, who was a Jewish scholar, he wasn't a Christian, he wrote about the history of Israel. He gave more attention to John the Baptist than Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He recorded facts about his life, which are helpful. But he was very impressed by the effect that this fella, John the Baptist, had on the people. And in Luke 20, Jesus is back in the temple. A bunch of bigwigs come, and they've got a lot of clout, these people. They're religious leaders in the Sanhedrin, and they come with what they perceive as a tough question for Jesus to answer. They want to trap him. You notice when you read the New Testament, none of Jesus' enemies deny what he did. They never deny his miracles. They can't. They can't. So what is their strategy? They want to get Jesus into a corner so that Jesus will say something that will be blasphemous or whatever, so they can bump him off. So they come, and they really think they got him now because they see Jesus. Where do you get the authority from? Where does this authority come from? See, Jesus was a rabbi, a traveling teacher, but he hadn't come through the official channels. He hadn't gone to the rabbinic universities. He hadn't been ratified by the Jewish Sanhedrin. Was he a self-proclaimed teacher? In other words, Jesus, you know this authority you claim to have? Is it divine? Or did you just start saying it yourself? If it's divine, you're guilty of blasphemy. If you say you've just proclaimed yourself as a teacher, then you've got no authority at all. So, in which case, you're a maverick, a kind of a Del Boy type, a wheeler dealer. And so they think they've got him. They think they've got him. Now, again, I think I've mentioned before, in the early 70s, in the school I taught in, we were looking for a physics teacher, and there were very few and far between. And a lady, she was the only applicant, a middle-aged lady, applied. And in the interview, the headmaster asked her, could we see proof of your qualifications in the interview? And in the interview, in front of the governor, she said, let me assure you I'm fully qualified, and just because I'm a woman, don't think you can push me around. And he was thrown, the headmaster. He was so thrown that he didn't ask for proof. And it was a year or so later that we realized that she didn't have any proof. She made it all up. She'd lied and got a job for about 18 months. So she was discredited and sacked. This is what they want to do with Jesus. They want to discredit him. Where's your authority come from? Tell us. They think they got him over a barrel now. Whatever he says, they got him, they think. So what does he do? Well, he asks them a simple question about Israel's national treasure, John the Baptist. He asks them, you know this guy, John the Baptist, who had been executed by Herod earlier, John the Baptist, now then, his ministry, his baptism, was it from heaven or from men? What a simple question. But the elders, the leaders, whatever they are, oh, they get the point now. they know that Jesus has got them in a terrible quandary, a terrible dilemma. If they say from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, why didn't you believe him then? Why didn't you come and repent then when he called you? If they dare to say, he's just a man, the people would go mad because he was a national treasure. He was a hero. To say that John the Baptist was just an ordinary bloke, they'd probably stone them. You know, he was at the very least a prophet. There'd been 4 centuries of silence, if you remember. And John the Baptist came in prophesying. So what do the leaders do? They sit on the fence. They refuse to take sides because they're scared. And because Jesus is annoyed with their fence-sitting posture, the fact that they won't say either way, then he says, well, I'm not telling you either then. I'm not answering any either then. You refuse to answer my question, I'm not answering yours. I'm not telling you where my authority comes from. Somebody wrote years ago, Jesus never cared about the goodwill of bad people. And Jesus' refusal to answer here is double-barreled. Not only does it protect him from being crucified yet, they won't be able to kill him until he's decided when. So he protects himself, but his refusal to answer denies them the opportunity to hear the truth from his own lips. It's powerful, that's it. So you invite Bob to church, say. Last minute he makes an excuse. Have you ever known somebody to do that? I have, loads of people. They say they'll come, and then last minute they pull out. You were disappointed because you've invited Bob, you hoped he was going to come, you were praying he would come. You were disappointed, but Bob is actually doing damage to his soul. He doesn't realize it. It's Christ that Bob has snubbed. And when people say to a preacher, as people do from time to time, I'm not coming to listen to you, or I'm not coming again to listen to you, the preacher's disappointed. But the people who say that are now putting themselves very much in harm's way. They are denying themselves the opportunity to hear from Jesus Christ. And if they don't want to hear, the Lord may well grant them what they want. And they'll never hear again. See, these are serious things. You remember perhaps Herod, you know, for 3 years, no real interest in the message of Jesus. Then when Jesus is arrested, later on this very week that this is happening, Herod realizes he's got all these questions he should have asked. He could have asked, he should have asked. And he's got all these questions, and he has Jesus brought before him. Bit beaten up on the way, I know. But they drag Jesus in. Herod's got a list of questions, and he fires at them at Jesus. Do you remember what the Bible says? Jesus answered him, not a word. No? Your chance has come. Your chance has gone. It's all over. Oh, Herod, you're still breathing. But you're a dead man walking now. All over. No chance now. All over. This is serious, you see. Today's the day to ask questions and find out answers. Today's the day to ask, can you really save me? Can you save me? You know, when I look back at the years I wasted, you know, frittered away hours and months and years, one of the reasons is I wasn't asking the right questions at all. I very rarely, if ever, met anybody who took Jesus seriously. But my question was not, is it true or is it a lie? That should have been my question. That should be your question this morning. Is this stuff about Jesus true or is it nonsense? But my question wasn't, is it true or is it a lie? My question was more like, is church going to be useful, helpful, enjoyable, or is it going to be dull, irrelevant, and boring? That was my question. Instead of, is it true or not? I remember a vicar who headed up a very large Christian organization saying to me, he didn't like my gospel message, your problem, Alan, you've got to scratch people where they're itching. And my reply was then, and still is, the problem is they are not itching in the right place. We've got to ask them things. We've got to question them. We got to preach to them. We got to share things with them, because we got to get them to think. That's the whole point of door to door and tracts. And we look into tracts, you know, we're spending ages looking at tracts, what the right track, because we're trying to get people to think. And so that they ask the right questions. So they do start itching in the right place. And surely the big question this morning is Jesus really who he says he is? Is this true? There were people, the night I was baptized, there were people who promised to attend, and they pulled out last minute. There was a man who promised, an old mate of mine from college days, who promised umpteen times to come and hear me preach. Dead now, never came. Always had an excuse, always something else. There was a woman who was in a meeting when I was preaching on a Friday night, ran out, floods of tears, convicted. Saturday, following day, still bothered, chose not to come to church on the Sunday. By the Tuesday, no thought of Jesus. She subsequently lost her job, her marriage, her kids, her house. You know, there are times when Jesus is poking his finger into your soul, and you really need to ask the right questions. Why is the world as it is? Why are you as you are? The Bible's answer is, your sin, my sin. We've turned what was a beautiful Garden of Eden into a cesspit. Have you ever seen a cesspit? I've only seen one once. It is the most disgusting thing. How do we know? The Bible says, for all have sinned. If you say, well, I know, I don't believe the Bible. But how do you know all have sinned? Because all die. Everybody dies. That's what the Bible says. The politicians have tried education, education, education. Psychologists and sociologists and philosophers have tried umpteen remedies. Nothing has worked. Church attendance. That's useless. On its own. We met a man years ago when we were young Christians. He had memorized 16 chapters of the book of Mark, the whole book of Mark. He'd memorized it. It did him no good. He didn't believe a word of it. You know, I heard on the radio recently, one of the radio presenters talking about a celebrity who's recently been diagnosed with cancer. And the radio presenter was saying, well, sometimes the unexpected happens. I felt like saying, hang on. But this is expected. We are going to die. What's unexpected? What would unexpected is it? It's today. But you know it's going to happen. Why aren't we ready for it? Why aren't we preparing for it? Dying is expected. Jesus claims, this is Jesus' claim, only he has conquered death. You are going to die, I'm going to die. One day your name will be in the Evening Post and mine. Obituary, funeral, whatever. Jesus said he's conquered death. Is he right? Is he a liar? It's a big claim. What a claim. You've conquered death. Either it's true or it's not. It's that simple, man. And you need to find out. Find out today. When you find out today. Amen.